feel like getting up and getting some more water or something, or taking your tray up to the back, feel free to do that. And as other people come in, as they bring their lunches, don't let that bother you. So, Reverend Beck.
I wish you hadn't said that I was a good speaker. I would tremble and trepidate and all kinds of things like that, and I never know how that comes out then. Having spoken to you last year with a few slides, I thought this year we would go ahead and leave the slides aside and speak to you, especially an encouragement for vigorous involvement in evangelistic activities, since that is the particular central purpose of your Siloam program. You know, of course, that evangelists are a very special gift of the Lord of the Church to His people. And one thing that is often overlooked is the fact that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of St. Paul, tells us that only some are evangelists and only some are pastors and teachers and support. And we sometimes seem to operate in the, especially the setup that we have, where the pastor is the head of the congregation in a certain place, that he should do everything, that he must be a pastor, evangelist, prophet, apostle, and everything, and it actually doesn't work that. The Holy Spirit says, only some are evangelists, and so it's a very special gift, and it shouldn't embarrass anyone if you don't have the gift of evangelism. Dean Fritz, 45 years ago, as an instructor here at this institution, used to make that point in this way. Seems to be that there was a man in the classes that year by year was failing more and more and couldn't make it, and the dean then finally asked him why he had come to the conclusion that he should be a preacher. And the man told him that he was resting from cultivating corn under a nice shade tree, and he saw a cloud formation, GPC. And he interpreted that means go preach Christ, and then a very good professor that he was asked him, could you not have possibly concluded that it also could mean go and plow corn again? Now, everybody has this gift. I wasn't so good at plowing corn. At least I didn't like it. And so it seems that from the very earliest, from the time when I was sliding down the banister in our home on the farm, not very far from here, I turned around at the bottom and held that little ball post in front of me, and I started preaching. That was before I was 5 years old. But then one of the biggest impressions spiritually was made on me by Dr. Arndt in 1917. He was our first missionary to China. And he preached in our church. And one thing I'll never forget all my life, and I was 6 years old at that time, was that he said, "Do you know that Christ our Lord gave to the Christian church the gospel of salvation 19 centuries ago, and yet today hundreds of millions of people have never heard of that gospel? And 10,000 miles away I saw them by 10,000s fall down before wooden stone." Now, I saw that for 24 years, and I remember when Dr. Behnken, with one eye, in 1957, came over at the end of his near the end of his presidency, and he saw that for the first time. The shattering impression that at this day, when all the pardons of the entire creation, all people, have been laid into the hands of the Christian church, and they are undelivered by billions today, that is a shattering experience when you meet it head on. Dr. Coates, when he came over, took a pigeon tour in Tokyo and was taken immediately by a little bus to all of these worshiping places and bars and things like that. And we had a big Chinese meal for him in Japan, a Chinese meal that's always proper. And he didn't eat. And we wondered whether he was queasy in the stomach at the things that he had smelled around while he was there. And he says, do you ever get used to it? And then he told us how he had been on this tour, and one temple after another with thousands upon thousands of people bowing down to wood and stone. And you and I are the people, and nobody else in the world, that has the gospel for these people, undelivered by the billions, almost 20 centuries after the Lord, with bloody hands, laid them into the hands of the Christian church. That is why I don't care what you think, why I am so intensely interested in this intense involvement, if you have the gift of an evangelist. God will make it clear to you if you have. You will not be able not to preach the gospel if he has given you the gift of an evangelist. I have told you these things from my early life, how the impressions were made, but I'd like to indicate to you how God supports the gift that he has given you. And there were literally hundreds of ways and circumstances in which God did that. And you see that more clearly after you have gone through a lifetime of ministry, just how the Lord fashioned all of these things. When I go around the world, in the United States now, and see by the hundreds and sometimes by the thousands of people that we had previous contact with, as servicemen overseas, for 24 years I was also a service pastor here in the United States, first for 10 years and then 24 years in Japan. And so besides mission work, the military plays into that. And wherever we go, almost every city we meet, like I'm out here in Concordia Seminary, and one of my congregation members who finished a term as a Navy chief was so impressed with the mission work that he saw incidentally just by being in our English congregation that he decided to give the rest of his life to serving Christ and became a director of Christian education out in Omaha. And he is now here studying for the ministry. This is the third career. And all of this, when you see that multiplied dozens of times, Mr. Troop the same way, Mr. Stello the same way, and of all things, after baptizing one of the original Hell's Angels out in San Diego, from San Diego, that turned up in the military, where he escaped when the police were cracking down on the first gang, married one of our Lutheran girls, and she had him transport herself and the kids to church every day, and he would sit outside in Yokohama. Mr. Johnson can go ahead and verify that because he knows the man himself. And everybody invited him to come in, but he'd never come in. So I went out one time. We were starting the Bible class, and it was 10 minutes late. I went out anyway, and he said, Pastor, this whole damn church would fall down if I would come in. I said, boy, I'd just love to see that we need a new one. And so he came in, and when this group of men were baptized and confirmed that were in the class, to a man, they decided at this strange juncture the following thing. He came to the confirmation of the class that he attended, and then in a Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, of all things, I mean, he says, I want to speak to the congregation. This was now one of these Hell's Angels, but they didn't know it at the time. And he said, I want to say today, after what I've gone through with this group, I want to be baptized in the next class. And so they all decided to go ahead and come with him to the instruction class another time for 16 lessons in a row. Well, those are the kind of people, incidentally, this wasn't even so-called straightforward mission work, but it is out of these experiences that I am speaking, that the Lord sticks with every word and syllable of his word that he gives us, the command and the promise. And you must have the command and the promise, because if you go only by the command and have no promise, you don't know whether you're on the right side or on the left side of the ditch. Or if you have only a promise, like a little boy who goes ahead and makes up his mind, he's going to be president of the United States, I'm going to be president of the United States, going to be president of the United States. You don't know whether you're on the right side or the left side of the fence, or in the ditch on maybe both sides. You can know that only when you have the command of God. If you do this, then I will do it. Then you know absolutely all the time that you're walking right in the way of God. And for that, you need to know the scripture. You need to know the scripture. And so I'm thankful for this unusual thing. You know, everybody talks about memorizing by rote and so forth. I never memorized anything by rote. Our teachers made us commit the word of God to heart. So don't talk to me about the catechism being outdated. And then, you know what happens today with all the many different translations? Nobody knows exactly what God says in anything unless you have committed one translation. And I hope that you are at that level in your Christianity where the translations don't make that much difference. Well, if there's one word that he hasn't properly translated, well, give him credit for translating a million other words correctly before that and after that. I once took the book of Titus, or the letter of Titus, and put the central Greek in the middle, and then nine translations from five different languages around that, and then you had a book of Titus that was 27 chapters long, like Matthew. Every verse, and every nuance. And what impressed me to shame, absolutely to shame, as a pastor, and I was in the ministry over 25 years, it impressed me to shame how often I said, this is a good translation, and knew only one word or two words that weren't so good, in like Moffat's with represents and so forth, and then throw the whole rest in. What impressed me is how these men, every individual of them, labored in order to get the word of their God to their people to the best of their ability. And that is the way to read translation. You are blessed that you can look at the original, but go ahead and be good to your people and tell them what's in the original. And train them that that is where to get the information, and not an offhand remark that translation is no good. So I am thankful for Teacher Welp and Teacher Vukas, who taught 48 and 49 years together at our church, and 50 years separately. Both of them 50 years in our congregation, and they made us commit the word of God to heart. I can't tell you how thankful I am for that. First of all, in German, and then confirmed in German, and later on in English, and then in Spanish, and then at Fort Wayne, Dr. Burhab had a course that, oh, you have no idea how we felt about that. 2,500 Bible passages to commit to heart by place, and then a test 5 pages long, where he would give you just the verse, and then what does it say, or give you a phrase and ask you where it came from. I have never been more thankful for that than experiencing how this comes to your aid when every other prop gives way, when your mission board is 7,000 and 10,000 miles away, when you need missionaries and they tell you it'll take 2.5 years to replace them, when 6 of them are just going home with 94 years of experience on the field, taken right out of the middle of your mission board, and you're left with 17 Bible classes and have 12 jobs in the mission. You can't handle 5. I mean, you can handle 5, but I can't handle 5. I can't handle 2 decently. And here, I'm left with 17 Bible classes and 12 jobs, plus the chairmanship of the mission. And then the missionaries going home. That is terrible. I fell on my knees and cried like a baby and asked, opened the Bible, and said, Lord, open it where you want me to read. And there found it. And I've done that all my life through. Another thing that I'm thankful to God for, besides these things, is the way he led me. First of all, I don't have to tell you that I've got a marvelous German brogue. And when I came to college in Fort Wayne, everybody told me about it, so that after the first few days, I shut my mouth and for 2.5 months didn't open it again till Christmas. And I went up in the Hansa Hall with a volume of Shakespeare and read it out loud to myself so that I would hear my mispronunciation. I couldn't hear any. I couldn't hear anything wrong. So I later on found out that I better leave that alone, and so I have to every jot and tittle kept my German brogue all the way through the ministry, and I'm now retired, and it seems not to have made the Lord impotent, because he kept his word. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return to the, but water at the earth, that it may bring forth seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. That's his guarantee, and he's almighty. And he's got a lot behind the ball that we never even dreamt of, because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So you go ahead and you hit the very highest peak, and then when you start coming down, he takes off from beginning to end. And that is his promise, and that is his guarantee, and when you believe that, but only when you believe it. He doesn't work through unbelief. He can go ahead and knock the unbeliever down and knock Satan out of the picture. But as far as converting souls, then you believe with the heart, and the Holy Spirit gives you that strength according to the promises of God. This last Sunday, we had a Bible class over in Renault, Illinois, probably a place you have not heard from. Anybody heard of Renault, Illinois? Look now how nice and small that place is. But we had about 200 people in church, and they listened to the Word of God, and we had a marvelous time. But here's one thing that I found out, and that was this, for involvement. For involvement, you need the background and basis of the Word of God, because that is the biggest ground of faith that you can possibly have. I had run across in my darkest days over in Japan, over that passage, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Whatsoever. And then I looked up whether there was another whatsoever. I knew a couple of more. But then I made sure that I got all the whatsoevers and anything whatsoever and so forth together. And there are a dozen of them. And it is absolutely tremendous what came out of that study. If we know that he hears us, then whatsoever we ask in his name, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. You can know while you're praying whether you will get the petition that you're praying for. You don't have to be uncertain. Go ahead and look up all of those whatsoevers and come to that conclusion by experience. This has happened so very often in my evangelism life that I threw myself on the ground and didn't know what to do, like when we came home after 24 years of mission work over in Japan. We had 5,500 miles across the sea, and that Sunday we were out 2,500 miles, and I was scared stiff of what would happen when you come to that Osoroshi Kunin, that means that fearful country, United States, about which we had read the last 24 years, what had all happened over here, the riots and so forth. And I really felt incompetent to go into the ministry over here, and I asked the Lord at 9:30 in the morning, Sunday morning, what do you want me to read? I will dedicate my voice to you, and I will read it out loud, and I will listen to what you say. And I opened it up, and it was Isaiah 1. I read all the way through to the end of Isaiah 66, except for dinner time. Now, that was the time of the Nixon upset when we came home. And you know how things were going in the country here. And there's sometimes that I just laughed out loud. Good Lord, where in the world would that ever be? Like, for instance, where he said, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And in every place I looked up there, 1,500 miles was Alaska. 2,500 miles down there was Japan. 2,500 miles over there was the United States. And 7,000 miles down there was Antarctica. So, as the waters cover the sea, I got that point. But I said, I laughed out loud, and I said, Lord, where in the world will the knowledge of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? And just the way I'm talking now, that's the way I talk to God. And I never dreamt that within 2 weeks I would find out where that was. We rented a Hertz rental car in Seattle, drove across the United States, morning, noon, and night. I don't care what time you could turn on that radio. And there was a gospel voice from Del Rio, Texas, and from Memphis, Tennessee, and from the Bible Belt down south here for California. And then you got the Japanese station on, and the gospel was on it from California. And then we found out that in every cubic foot of the, well, you don't see a single roadrunner for the next 45 miles. And not a bird flying, and the air going like this, in all of that air, in every cubic foot of it, there is the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. And I repented in the desert for having been such an unbeliever in the middle of the ocean. That is our Lord and God. And God bless you if you get the words of God impressed upon you by experience in this way. And so in a little while I'm going to tell you a few things about, well, we have about 15 minutes, I better start talking about those. The unorthodox mission work, you're going to find out everything about orthodox mission work here. When we graduated from here, we had, now I don't mean that in the Genserfisien or quotation mark. What I mean is this technical and practical information that a professor gives. You will get all of that information. There's no pun intended in there. Oh, good night, no. But the point that I am trying to make is this. Will you find out how intensely correct and true and faithful God is to every syllable of the word that he gave us? I don't care what translation you read or what language you read it in. It's the same. The main truths are the same in all of them. But the point is this, that God gives us his word for a guide, and like he says, there's no temptation taking you that is not common or usual to mankind. So don't think of yourself as being unusual when you have an unusual temptation. But he says he will not permit you to be tested above your ability, but he will give with every temptation. And go back to the Greek and you will find it says the way to escape, not a way to escape like the King James has it. And we always go by the King James, like some people say, the inspired version. But it says, the way to escape. There's only one way to escape and possibility to bear it and ability to bear it. And that is on the basis of the Word of God. And God wants to chase you back to the Word of God all the time. So now to some unorthodox mission methods in Japan. I had a whole bunch of them written down here. But we will start out with this discredited tract distribution. When Bill Danker, the first years that he was over there, I was already in Japan, and on the Emperor's birthday, the big wide plaza in front of the Emperor's palace, they distributed 10,000 Bible tracts. And believe it or not, they got 12% back in some kind of form or an answer. 12%. Now, 20 years after that time, another missionary distributed 10,000 tracts and didn't get a single answer back. And, of course, the conclusion is what? You can all give it logically. What's the use of distributing tracts? We kept in Kawasaki, a place where we were sent out to start mission work, we kept distributing tracts for all the years that we worked there, 18 years. We distributed over 100,000 tracts. By the time that we left, we had a congregation of 36 communicant members and over 900 viable prospects that we were having contact with. And don't tell me that tract distribution is no good. This is in the same metropolitan area where the other missionary distributed his 5,000 and got no answer back. But he expected too much. You have to stand behind your tract. And then walk behind your track, and then witness what is in the track, and then witness what is not in the track, and then become yourself the witness, the living word of God to them. But if you go ahead and take a track and you through it and expect them now to come running, they are not going to do that. Nobody will please you that way. The Lord didn't say that that's the way we should do mission work. Neither will it be done by just distributing Bible. But I had a set of tracts about as big as this, and we clipped them together with two paper clips, and I got so adept that I could drive by a truck and flip it out and it would go over into its I call this evangelism stoplight evangelism, because in Japan you drive on the right side of the street and your steering wheel is on the left side of the street, and so if you drive in the outside lane, then every time when you come to a stoplight, you have your window open, and it's usually the lady, which is the more impressionable person on the other side. So in summertime, when it's nice and hot and stinky like the weather is now, they say, hello there. And the tract says, why was I born? In big red letters. And it beautifully worked through all the way to the end where it said, I was born to be born again. And that was all explained. And we had a questionnaire in there. And at first when I started this whole business, I had one tract as white as snow, and that was for especially for harlots in the red light district. And then this one here was just for everybody. And there was a questionnaire: have you ever read the Bible before? How did it impress you? If you want a free Bible, then write in, but you must promise that you're going to read it. And they would send that in. Now, at first I was very stingy in handing those out, because Bibles cost from $5 to $6.50. And I didn't have that much money, and this was a venture that was not in the budget. This was personal. And then here and there I distributed the Bible. People would read the whole Bible through, check off. We gave them a track, the How to Read the Bible Intelligently. And then Strage had one, How to Read the Bible. And so that they don't start reading in Leviticus or in Genesis and then come to Leviticus and then say, oh, good Lord, no, nothing like that. But you would never believe that people, even by through Leviticus, can be converted to the Lord. We had a man who had stolen, who was a treasurer in the congregation and had stolen quite a bit of money. And then when another treasurer was elected, well, then he didn't have that money, and so he took poison. We found him, fortunately, in a hotel about 20 miles away, after it was in the biggest newspaper in the world that he had committed suicide. And I said, I just can't believe that. And so we went down and we found that he was not there anymore. And they said they took him to such a hospital and he wasn't at that hospital anymore. Well, where is the corpse? We were looking for the corpse. Then we found him alive. Now, when he came out of that, believe it or not, he took all of the genealogies of the Old Testament and worked them through whether they were really so. And he came to the conclusion the Bible is absolutely the inspired word of God. There's no fail, even in the genealogy. And then he went around in the young people's societies making these Bible presentation. It was about as big from here to there and about 9 or 10 feet long. These genealogies that he had worked and they made a cross. Now that was a symbolism for him. He went by that, but he said there is no fail in any of the genealogies. They are absolutely correct and so. And he found those little mistakes, I mean, that you all know about. But that was one. Here's another thing. The Lord works in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And blind unbelief is sure to err if we try to interpret the things the way he does it. Blind unbelief is sure to err. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And this is what you find out as you go 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, the people that have been influenced through the preaching of the word in your life, and you find how faithfully God has kept his promises to them and to you. You're just absolutely amazed. One evening, I was feeling kind of blue coming back from one of these days of meetings for the board. Well, you had 12 hours of meetings, and oh, you come back, and then you have a bad conscience. Was this really necessary? Did we really do the work of the Lord? And it was 11:30 coming home from Tokyo, and I prayed to the Lord, if there's any soul that can still bear the word of God, send him across my path. And then we stepped out of Sakuragachi Station down the steps, and I almost stepped on that soul with the body still around him. He was a beggar. And he had one of these gas lamps, these little carbide lamps with a little flame on top. And he was scrawling on the dirt something. And every now and then person would come and look and then give him 10 yen and then they'd go along. And what he said is that Sumama Naku, Kodomo Munaku, Okana Munaku, Shinitaku Munai. And that means got no wife, got no kids, got no money, don't want to die. And I read that, and I had lyrics in my pocket, and I had a little, oh, maybe a fistful of nickels, and I mean 10 yen pieces and 5 yen pieces, and I said, if I put this on your pile, will you let me write the answer to that? You don't want to die. With a toothless smile, he said, yeah. He was looking at that hand down, so I put it down, and I needed about 2 square yards of space to write down, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he. And in Japanese. And a student had just come running up. And he said, shall I translate what he has got down? You know that the previous one. Tsumama naku, kodomo naku, kanomo naku, shini takomo nai. And I said, oh, I can read. And then I started out and read, wrote that I am the resurrection and the life. And wrote that down. And here about 30 people had gathered around. And hear a foreigner scrawling down there on the ground writing in Japanese, and they were looking, and more people put money down. And here I was thinking of tracts. Now to get these 32 people that the Lord had presented there at midnight to me. We usually had 16 in attendance on Sunday morning at the mission. And so I ran away. My car was parked about 2-3 minutes walk from the station. I ran for my tract. And here a guy comes running at me. Hey, don't run away. I want to know more about this everlasting life. And so I stopped and spent my time on him. But nobody else got any tract. But now you ought to be prepared to have tracts in your pocket all the time. If you believe the word of the Lord, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven doesn't return without doing its task. And here the Lord wanted to do his task, and I failed him. Except for one. But these are the marvelous ways in which the Lord deals with us. Let me look at one. The drunken Kawasaki. That's a good one. I'm a sumo fan. You know these big fat hams that they have that do the sumo wrestling in Japan? And when I made my calls, and between making calls in the afternoon and the 7 o'clock Bible class, I would go downtown where they had a good color television and see the last 3 or 4 bouts. And it was raining, pouring down. I don't know what it pours down over there, but it isn't cats and dogs. But it poured down rain. And here was a fellow that everybody was stepping over into that little place. And so I knelt down beside him. And I had a tract, this Why Was I Born? And I stuck it in his pocket, and I took him by the lapels, and I said, you fine young man, look at me. I said, I've got gray hair, and as an old man, and you're a young man, and look what you do with your body. God gave you the body to worship him, to please him with, to serve other people with, and now you can't even hear, and I've brought the everlasting word of God to you today. Here, I'm sticking it in your pocket. And I said, read it when you become sane. When you get out of your drunken stupor. And for 3 years, I never, and of course I don't pay attention to whether they all do this and so forth, but 3 years after that, a 3x5 card, like a postcard, came back, crumpled and crumpled. That card that I had sent out, you know, that questionnaire. And it was just like the prodigal in Luke 15. And he was saying in there, I must know more about this Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ has anything like it says in this tract, I read it over and over, and I've crumpled it, and every day I read. And I wake up at night, and here is this white-haired gaijin, outsider, foreigner, this white-haired gaijin, and he's taking me by the lapel and said, what are you doing with your body when you should serve God? And I don't know how to serve God. I must know more about this Jesus Christ. And then, of all things, his name was Makoto Igarashi. Exactly the name of our pastor, with the exact kanji, the way it should be written, Makoto Igarashi in Meguro. And you can imagine how this would feel for you if you would get a tract like that back from a drunk, and then his name was Dr. Bowman. I mean, that's the way it shocked me. And I kept contact with him for a number of years. He was a truck driver and just came into Kawasaki once in a while. And I never could make personal contact with him. I made appointments. And one time I went about 45, 50 miles over New Year's Day to a motel where he was supposed to be. But he had just checked out that morning when I came there. So I'm looking forward to the last day when this man comes in. I'm up the steeps of light in golden raiment bright with all of you saints, when all the saints come marching in. I'm expecting him surely to come in. And this year, this is one of the best, one of the better known criminals in Japan. I've had contact with him for 18 years. Every missionary knows him. And they always warned me not to. They said, Elmer, you're being fooled up and down the line, because he stole over 4 million yen. Principally for missionaries. He had himself baptized, and on the way out in another church, he had himself baptized, and on the way out stole the poor box. And it is given there, and he confessed all of these. But I've known this man for 19 years. And you know how far I got during the 19 years that I knew him? The day when we moved for retirement, and everything was out of the home, and my wife and I were sitting on a couple apple boxes. He was coming out of jail, where he had served a number of years. And what he had done was this, on the basis of what we had told him from the Word of God, he rounded up all of his crimes and confessed all of them and wanted to pay off, you know, like they want to pay off. And he just came out of jail. He had been in jail many times during the years that I was over there, and he would always come to me first. I never gave him any money. I said, he that would not work, neither should he eat. I have a revelation direct from God, and it is written on your Bible. He that would not work, neither should he. And I said, so you don't get anything to eat. Unless you come ahead and work, mow that lawn. And he said, oh, I have something else. And I said, yes, something else. But I had to be satisfied at the end of 19 years of working with him. That day when we sat on the way going home, and he came, and he was just absolutely shocked that Pastor Best was not there anymore. He was there, but this was the last day. And for the first time, I saw him cry. Now, I am hoping that there will be an evangelist and a missionary and a real pastor take a counter for the flock that will continue doing that work on my good criminal in Japan. If you want to read it, it's all written in beautiful Japanese. The biggest newspaper in the world has printed it, and it was the lead article on that day. But this is the way the Lord leads us in our lifetime. Has that bell rung or are my ears? It is the end. I only wanted to give you an encouragement from the way it looks from the other side. Now you are all keyed up and going into the ministry at becoming missionaries and becoming evangelists and so forth. I have been through that, and I want to emphasize as solidly as I can, and it should be emphasized more and better than I can, that the Lord is faithful to every word of his promise, and the only concern is that you believe that promise and that you obey him, because only he who believes obeys, and only he who obeys believes, because there is no cheap grace. And I hope that a thing or two has stuck with you from all the things that I said. If I had 100 times to make the choices all over again, everything that we suffered, like my wife's mother falling off of the second story while we were in Japan and not being able to see her again, my father, hale and hearty, always expecting that Dad would be there, and he was not there when we came back from our first furlough. And Mom, who was always sickly, and I figured that I would never see her again. Mother, I got to see when she was passing away, when we were home. Now, all of these things, in spite of everything, our kids in Japan, without young people's societies, usually 2-3 children in the whole mission of the same age. And there you sit, and you have a big rip-roaring young people's society with 2 or 3. So all of these things, if I had to do it 100 times over again with my eyes wide open, I would check everything down the line. These commands, guarantees, covenants, and promises of God being there, I would do it 100 times over again. And I'm sure that my son who is sitting back there, he would agree, and my wife would agree, and the rest of the children would agree that that was the right thing to do. So may the Lord keep you in his grace, and fill you with his gifts, and above all, fill you with his Spirit, that you may certainly and surely believe the word that you have, that you may use it as the word of God, for it's nothing else than that, and that you follow it and do it. May the Lord bless you all. Thank you.